Esther chapter 4, as you are turning to Esther chapter 4, let me bring to our remembrance all that has taken place thus far in our study of this book, the book of Esther. In Esther chapter 1, we observed King Ahasuerus and his power and position. King Ahasuerus, this great and powerful king of Persia, this owner of many provinces in the land, is one who is ruling on this throne, but he is not only a ruler, he is a prideful ruler. This ruler is full of himself, and King Ahasuerus has many feasts, and he calls his military and political leaders to come to his feasts, and his primary reason is to show forth himself, to show forth his power, to show forth his glory, to show forth his might. And as the political leaders are gathered together during the feast of King Ahasuerus requests that his wife, his bride, his queen, Vashti, come into him and to all of his guests and to demonstrate to them that she is the most beautiful in all the land. And we concluded that in that request, it probably was something seductive that King Ahasuerus was desiring Vashti to do. And so Queen Vashti refuses to do as the king commands. Queen Vashti says no to the highest authority in the land, to the king, and because she refuses to do as the king says, the king removes Vashti as queen. In Esther chapter 2, we observed the search for a new queen. The king is without a queen. And so those under the king, his royal subjects, his helpers, his counselors, recommend that the king would search for a new queen. And that is exactly what happens. The king sends out a command to collect, if you will, the young virgins of the land. And in that, we read of the introduction of Mordecai and Esther. This beautiful young woman, Esther, who is a Jew, and her guardian, her older cousin, Mordecai. And in chapter 2, we read of Esther's rise to be queen, that out of all the women that the king had opportunity to bring to himself as a wife, in God's providence, King Ahasuerus chooses Esther. And then the chapter concludes with the assassination attempt upon King Ahasuerus and then Mordecai's foiling of that assassination. Last week in Esther chapter 3, we were introduced to Haman, the villain of the book, one who was promoted to a place of authority by the king, who developed a malicious plot to destroy all the Jews. And we noted the cause of Haman's malicious plot and the threat of Haman's malicious plot. The cause of Haman's malicious plot stemmed from Mordecai's refusal to bow to Haman. And this refusal of Mordecai to bow to Haman's authority sent Haman into a rage. And then it led to Haman craftily gaining the king's permission to destroy all Jews. And the threat of Haman's malicious plot was not only against Mordecai alone. It was not only against Mordecai and Queen Esther. It was not only against Esther and Mordecai and all the Jews. This plot was against the redemptive plan of Israel, the redemptive plan of God. The annihilation of all the Jews would mean the end of the messianic promise of the world. So Haman's actions, we see, are directly influenced by Satan, the enemy of God. Satan knows that he cannot destroy God personally. And knowing this, Satan will do everything in his power to seek to destroy God's people. And this is where we pick up. Haman has convinced the king that there are those in the kingdom who live contrary to the king's laws, that there are those in the kingdom who are a threat to the king's supremacy, and they are those who must be destroyed. The king gives Haman permission to deal with the situation as he sees fit. And the royal decree is given. Letters were sent to all provinces that in less than a year's time, all Jews will be massacred. So let's read Esther chapter 4 and consider how the Jews respond when trouble comes. Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan, to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hadak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hadak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants, and the people of the king's provinces, do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law to his to put him to death, except such of whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Two questions as we begin our lesson tonight. How are we to act when troubling circumstances strike our hearts with fear? What is the biblical response to dealing with severe threats that enter our life? The chapter before us provides answers to these two questions and teaches us primarily what trusting in the Lord looks like. We speak much about our need to trust in the Lord, and rightly so, for the Bible is filled with exhortations to trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. But what does it mean fully to trust the Lord? What does trusting in the Lord consist of? What does it involve? Well, the account, the chapter before us provides us, I believe, with a powerful example of what trusting in the Lord looks like. In our chapter, Esther chapter 4, I see a fourfold definition of what it means to trust in the Lord. And we see at first in this chapter, in verses 1 through 3, to trust in the Lord is to cry out to the Lord. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? How do I know if I am trusting in the Lord? How am I to encourage others to trust in the Lord? We can speak the word, hey, you need to trust in the Lord. But what does that mean? How is it fleshed out? We see verses 1 through 3, to trust in the Lord is to cry out to the Lord. Mordecai receives the news that the king has given his royal approval for all Jews to be massacred. And the Bible says when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter voice. The renting of clothes and the putting on of sackcloth was a common custom in those days. It was a common sign of grief. Mordecai knew that the threat against the Jews from Haman was satanic in nature. He knew that this was a direct attack from the enemy, the one who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Mordecai knew that he had no chance to plead his cause before the king after the king signed the executive action to order the annihilation of all the Jews. And knowing of the gravity of the situation, Mordecai's immediate reaction is to cry out to the Lord in humble desperation. While we do not have the recorded cries of Mordecai, we do not have the specific prayers of what Mordecai said when he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and cried out to the Lord bitterly, I think we can safely assume that he said something along the lines of, oh God, we are in great trouble. Put yourself in Mordecai's shoes here. The death warrant has been given to you and to all your family, to all your relatives, to you and to all your dear people. I think we can assume that Mordecai cried out, oh God, we are helpless without you. Oh God, come in the power of your might and fight for us. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Oh God, let not evil men prevail. Have mercy upon us according to thy loving kindness. And from the depths of his heart, he cries out unto the Lord. So what does it mean to trust in the Lord? Trusting in the Lord is crying out to the Lord in prayer. To trust in the Lord is to turn to the Lord immediately when trouble strikes. When we are faced with trouble, is this how we respond? Is it our immediate reaction to turn to the Lord in prayer? Or is it our immediate reaction to complain and run to other men? The Bible does not say in Esther chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai ran to the king to persuade him to change his mind. The Bible does not say when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai gathered the Jews and started talking about how bad the threat is against them. The Bible does not say when Mordecai perceived all that was done, he ran immediately to the law office to hire a lawyer. The Bible says when Mordecai perceived all that was done, he cried out to the Lord. He cried out to his God. He did not run to King Ahasuerus. He ran to the one who holds the heart of King Ahasuerus in his hand. Mordecai did not run to the Jews. He ran to the protector of the Jews. He did not run to the lawyer, but he ran to the Lord, the eternal judge, who executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. His first initial reaction was to run to the throne of grace. He did not run to the throne of the man who was ruling on earth. He ran to the throne who was ruling from heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. This is what Mordecai is doing. He's coming boldly, O God, and desperately, so that he might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, if we are to be honest and humble tonight, I think we must confess that often this is not our first response when trouble comes. I think often our first response when trouble comes is to mope and to complain and to murmur and to question, Lord, why are you doing this? I think often our first response is to turn to other people, family members and friends and pastors, and to talk to them for hours about their problems. But we can't spend 10 minutes in praying to the Lord. Many Christians turn in their problems to entertainments, to shopping and sports and movies. And what they do in that is they try to distract themselves from the reality, from the trouble that they are facing, but they do not pray. When they do not pray, they are not trusting. We need to understand that prayer is the heartbeat of trusting God. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. And when we pray to God, we are praying with a heart that's trusting. When we cry out in desperation, that means our heart is crying out in desperation. When Peter was taken into custody, what did the first century church do? They had a prayer meeting. When Paul and Silas were jailed for their faith in Acts chapter 16, what did they do at midnight? They prayed. So when we meet with trouble, what should we do? We need to trust in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? When we meet with trouble, we need to cry out to the Lord. To trust in the Lord is to cry out to the Lord. Then we notice a second element about what trust is or what trust does. To trust in the Lord is to exercise proper means. So we see to trust in the Lord is to cry out to the Lord. But then verses 4 through 12, to trust in the Lord is to exercise proper means. Now this may seem like a contradiction to our finite mind, but to God it is no contradiction. In the Word of God, this is no contradiction. When Mordecai hears the threats, he first prays to God, asking God to intervene. Mordecai begs Esther to go into the king to make supplication unto him and to make request for the people of Israel. But in this, what is Mordecai doing? Mordecai is trusting in the Lord as he is praying, and he is trusting in the Lord as he is working toward doing something done in seeing that the Jews are not destroyed. Mordecai did not give up, throw up his hands and say, oh, well, I guess it's God's will that we all die. Let's just put our head between our knees and just take the blow of the sword. I guess we should just patiently wait it out until we are executed. He did not say, there's nothing that we can do now. No. Mordecai prayed, and he did what he could. Mordecai went to Esther, the proper authority, and tried to get that which was obviously ungodly overturned. This is what trust is. Trust is crying out to the Lord, and trust is doing our part to help in the situation. Trusting in the Lord is not passive. There seems to be a growing theology creeping in Christianity in many churches today that trusting in the Lord is simply sitting on our hands. Trusting in the Lord, we're going to pray that God does something, and we're going to hope that the magic wand somehow comes over our situation and magic fairy dust comes down and poof, everything will be just fine. No, trusting in the Lord is not passive. Trusting in the Lord is active. Let me say it one more time for emphasis. Trusting in the Lord is not passive. Trusting in the Lord is active. We are called to exercise proper means as we trust in the Lord. Let me illustrate. Suppose a fellow Christian brother or sister is jobless or having financial troubles, and they pray to God. They meet with trouble. What should they do? Immediately they should pray to God. Lord, I need a job. Lord, I need help. I have bills to pay. How am I going to pay it? So Lord, help me. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, help me, provide for me in a miraculous way. But suppose this person who needs finances does not fervently look for a job, does not file applications, does not cut back on foolish and unnecessary expenditures. Do you think that this person is truly trusting in the Lord? The answer is no. Especially when you hear that they are having steak dinners at Sizzler every day and they're sitting in their lazy boy chair watching television for 12 hours rather than looking for a job. Trusting in the Lord is exercising means. Suppose I have ants in my house and I pray to the Lord. Lord, I remember in the scriptures in Egypt, you miraculously sent the frogs into the houses of the Egyptians, and you miraculously saw fit to remove those frogs from the houses of the Egyptians. And so, Lord, I have an ant problem, and I pray that you will just remove the ants from my house. And you pray, and you look in the corner, and the ants are still there. You pray again, and the ants are still there. Now, could God remove the ants? Well, yes, God could do anything. But God has also given us a foot to stomp them. God has also given us the capability of buying Raid to spray them. God has given us the means to do something about it. So is it just trusting in the Lord, sitting back, understanding I have a problem and not doing anything about it? No, that's not trusting in the Lord. Suppose one has health problems. They pray, Lord, help me with my diet. Help me with my weight. Lord, help me to be healthier. And yet they sip on big Circle K sodas, constantly eating sweets and potato chips. They fail to exercise. They do not do as the doctor prescribes. And this, is this trusting in the Lord? The answer is no. In the area of evangelism, we pray, but we must speak the gospel. We understand God must open the heart, but God is a God of means. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so the Christian is to urge people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian has a responsibility to hand out a gospel tract. This is what trusting in the Lord is. It is praying, but it is also exercising means. This is how we were saved. This is how we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We could not birth ourselves into the kingdom of Christ. We understand that. This was impossible for us to do. We cannot change our own condition. We cannot change our spiritual heart. God has to do it. But at the same time, when we hear the word of God, there must be a believing, a repenting, a turning to Christ. God is a God of means. Christians want to have victory over sin. They want to grow in grace. They want to know the Bible. And what should they do? They should trust in the Lord. They must pray, but they must exercise means. They must read the Bible. They must be faithful to the preaching and teaching of God's word. They must be active in saying no to sinful choices. They must actively serve the Lord in some regard. And some want a strong marriage. And some expect God to wave that magic wand over them and poof, they have a magical marriage. But no, God is a God of means. We pray, yes, oh Lord, help me in my marriage. But we work toward it. We deny ourselves. We serve one another. We cultivate friendship. We talk. We listen. As a preacher, I want to feed the flock of God. I want God's blessing to be on my preaching. And what should I do? I should pray. But I don't end there. I don't just pray and pray and pray and pray and hope something will just come together at the last second. I must exercise means. I must study for hours, prepare for days, think, write, and do my part to ensure that the message is clear, understandable, and practical. So Mordecai teaches us that trusting in the Lord is to exercise proper means. Mordecai turns to the Lord, and then Mordecai grabs the attention of Esther. Esther, you are in a place of position. Esther, please do something for us. This is trusting in the Lord. And third, we see to trust in the Lord is to live in light of God's sovereignty. Verses 13 and 14. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So Mordecai is troubled. The annihilation to the Jews has been decreed. What does he do? He turns to the Lord. He cries out from the depth of his heart. He grabs the ear of Esther. "Esther, oh, Esther, help in some way. Help us." And in that, he lives in the light of God's sovereignty. Trusting in the Lord is seeing our trouble in the light of Romans 8:28. Verse 14 is the sister verse of Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Mordecai is living in the light of God's sovereignty. He believes that God has arranged all circumstances for Esther to be in position as queen for a divine reason. Mordecai knows that there is no such thing as accident or chance with God. He knows that God has not made a mistake. Mordecai knows that with God there is no plan A and no plan B. Mordecai knows that if plan A doesn't work, well, God must then go to plan B. No, Mordecai knows that there is only a plan A with God. Don't we see this? In his question, "Who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" Where are his eyes? His eyes are on the Lord. His eyes are not on the circumstances. If his eyes remain on the circumstances, he's going to be hopeless. He might as well just give up and be passive. But his eyes are on the Lord. And he is living, even through this difficulty, even through this threat, he is living in faith, believing that God is in control. I don't apologize for highlighting this theme often. I apologize for not mentioning it more. It may seem that I am like a broken record stuck on this one theme of God's sovereignty because it comes out in almost every other sermon. But I can't help it that God, in his sovereignty, put God's sovereignty in all the Bible. God highlights this truth everywhere, from Genesis to Revelation. Every book is about God fulfilling his divine purpose. Every book is detailing that man is not in control. God is in control. And if we do not live in the light that God has a purpose for all things, we live no different than the atheist who believes that life is meaningless and man is the author of history. Spurgeon said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace." When all the world's in turmoil, when the threats come, when your heart is anxious, what is it that keeps us going? God is in control. All things are working together for good. God is the divine weaver, and he's able to take all these troubling circumstances and weave them in such a way so that it will be for our good and his glory. When a death in the family arises, we rest on the truth that God is in control. God is the author of life. God is the one who decides when we will go. God has a purpose. His timing is perfect. When we face persecution for our faith, we rest on the truth that God will use it for good. the blood of the martyrs, the seed of the church. It's not wasted. God uses it. God uses it to prick the hearts of unbelievers. God uses persecution to embolden those who are cowardly. When a health crisis strikes, we take comfort that God can use our weaknesses to strengthen us. And we remember the Apostle Paul, that thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to take it away three times, and God says, "No, my child, my grace is sufficient for you. When you are weak, I will be strong in you." When it seems that our world, the nation, is crumbling and evil men seem to be waxing stronger and stronger, what do? We trust that God is on His throne and that His purposes will be done. When you lose a job, we do not sulk and sour and complain. We say, God must have something better. Now, we have a testimony here tonight of such a thing that happened in the last couple months. God slammed the door shut. We could not see at that time what God was doing, but now we see God is sovereign and God is good. One closed door means another open door. So to live in the light of God's sovereignty, especially in the darkest of times, we must remember God has a purpose, God has a plan, God has been working, God is working, and God will work. We remember God is the author of history, not man. So to trust in the Lord is to live in the light of God's sovereignty. Mordecai prays. Mordecai exercises means. He does his part. He doesn't just sit there and wait for death. No, we must do something to work toward this being thwarted. And then Mordecai lives in the light of God's sovereignty. Esther, God has you in that position for a reason. Esther, keep that in mind. In verses 15 through 17, we see our fourth point. To trust in the Lord is to be willing to sacrifice. So Mordecai comes to Esther. Esther, help. What does Esther do? Look at verses 15 through 17. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. What is she doing? She's trusting in the Lord. You need to pray. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king. She's not only praying, she's exercising means. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And here we see that trusting in the Lord is being willing to sacrifice. What is Esther doing? Doesn't she know that if she goes to the king and tells him that she is a Jew, that it will anger the king? And she will lose her power. She will lose her position. She will lose her life. I mean, we already know the king has anger problems. I've been tricked. I've been deceived, Esther. We already know he has drinking problems. And Esther would most likely be executed for approaching the king without an invitation. But Esther knows this. And Esther is willing to sacrifice all that she has, even her life, for the sake of helping the Jews. What is this? This is trust. What is trust? Trust is sacrificing. Trust is being courageous. Trust is remembering the words of Jesus. Not fearing those who can kill the body, but fearing the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In our personal lives, what is trust? It is saying, God, I know the threat against true biblical Christianity is real. I know that if I speak up for Christ in the classroom, in the workplace, in the community, I may face severe consequences, but I am willing to sacrifice. Trust is saying in a struggling marriage, God, I know that our marriage is struggling, but I will do everything I can to give myself, to serve, to love, to listen, even if I'm not treated kindly in return, because it's the right thing to do. Among our church family, when people get mad and leave, and the church seems to be struggling to hold its head above the waters, what is trust? Well, trust is saying, I'm willing to give my time, my energy, my effort, my resources, even if it means that I'm not noticed and I'm not applauded. I'm willing to sacrifice for the sake of good. I'm willing to sacrifice for the sake of God. I'm willing to sacrifice because I trust that God will use my sacrifice in the accomplishment of His purposes. Romans 12, Paul says that we need to live as living sacrifices. That's what trusting is, sacrificing self. I cannot help but think of the Savior as we put all these truths together about trust. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. Just before He is taken and crucified, we find the Savior weary. He's in agony, sweating great drops of blood. He falls on His face and He prays. What does He pray? O Lord, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Jesus is thinking about bearing the wrath of God, bearing the sins of the world. Jesus is God, yes, but Jesus is a man. And in the garden we see Jesus trusting in the Lord. He prays. He falls on His face and prays, like Mordecai, praying with all of his heart. He exercises proper means. He does not stop by praying. He continues. He journeys to the cross. He is living in the light of God's sovereignty. He knows that this is God's plan. He knows Isaiah 53, that it pleased God to bruise Christ for the remission of sin. And what is Jesus willing to do? Jesus is willing to sacrifice. For the joy that is set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, so that we might be saved. And Christ's trust is our redemption. Joseph, exhibiting the same characteristics of trust, Joseph prayed in those years of waiting on the Lord in prison. But he exercised proper means in that prison cell. He did what he could to serve the ones in authority. He lived in the light that God was in control. We see that later. You men meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And he was willing to sacrifice. He sacrificed being the governor, going through all that work, all that toil to help the land survive the famine. And it led to his brother's redemption. And Mordecai's trust in the Lord will eventually lead to the redemption of the Jews. So with these things in our hearts, I pray that God would help us to trust in Him. What storms are we going through? What storms will we go through? How will we know what it means to trust in the Lord? We must pray. We must exercise means. We must live in the light of God's sovereignty, and we must be willing to sacrifice. When trouble comes, we keep our eyes on the Lord.